I'm truly thankful to be here today. I wondered at first if I was going to get through that song, but it's been so precious to me. It an amazing grace. You know, when I was growing up, I just, you know, it was a song, never really meant anything to me until I found the Lord and He saved my soul. It's good to see each and every one here today. Hope and pray that God will bless you in this service and even throughout the remainder of the week. I have a little poem or recitation that was given to me, and I thought, well, this might be a good time to read this. So, at any rate, the title of it is Shirley and Marcy. A mother was concerned about her kindergarten son walking to school. He didn't want his mother to walk with him. She wanted to give him the feeling that he had some independence, but yet know that he was safe. So she had an idea of how to handle it. She asked a neighbor if she would follow him to school in the mornings, staying a safe distance so he probably wouldn't notice her. She said that since she was up early and with her toddler, anyway, it would be a good way for them to get some exercise as well. So she agreed. So the next school day, the neighbor and her little girl set out following behind Timmy as he walked to school with another neighbor girl he knew. And she did this for a whole week. So as the two kids walked and chatted and kicked stones and twigs, Timmy's little friend noticed that same lady was following them as she seemed to do day after day all week. Finally, she said to Timmy, "Have you noticed that lady following us to school all week? Do you know her?" And Timmy nonchalantly replied, why, yes, I know who she is. And the little girl said, "Well, who is she?" "Well, that's Shirley Goodnest," Timmy replied, "and her daughter, Marcy." "Shirley Goodnest? Who is she and why is she following?" "Well," Timmy explained, "every night, my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm with my prayers because she worries about me so much. And in the Psalm, it says, 'Shirley Goodnest and Marcy shall follow me all the days of my life.' So I guess I'll just have to get used to it." Well, today may Shirley Goodnest and Marcy be with you all today and always. So the Bible said, "Out of the mouths of babes thou hast ordained strength and honor." It's good to be here today. Thankful again for every blessing that God has given us and has so richly bestowed upon us. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the 6th chapter of the Old Testament prophet Micah. The Old Testament prophet Micah. The book is located after Jonah and before you get to Nahum. I know that helps a lot. But at any rate, out of the book of Micah, we find that Micah was a prophet unto Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and also to the tribe of Judah. And also, he prophesied for about 40 years, from about 740 to 710. He was kind of a contemporary and kind of a prophet in the same era as Isaiah. And most of what they concerned themselves with was seeing on the horizon that the end of the kingdom, that is the earthly kingdom, was going to be coming to an end. He knew that, and he prophesied that the 10 northern tribes would probably go into subjection under Assyria. And even before they even knew what a Babylonian country was like, the country or the tribe of Judah also. But nevertheless, he prophesied unto them. And I think that it's fitting that in this day and time, we look on the horizon and that we see that this time period, this era that we're in, is not going to go on forever. In fact, I've never been so much involved in reading prophecy and listening to prophecy and studying prophecy like I have in these last few years. I think that one day he'll come quickly. There'll be no getting ready. And I believe that the church, you and I, those born again, will be raptured out of this world. And then will come the tribulation upon this earth before that Christ comes back for the final time. It'll go swiftly. It'll go quickly. And it was the same thing in the days of Micah. They had prophesied and prophesied and prophesied and warned these kings, these leaders, of what would take place. And that the type of idolatry that they had kind of come to know and to indulge in was not going to save them. They had drifted so far apart. And even if they did offer sacrifice unto God and the obeying of commandments, their heart was just not in it. It was a form. It was just a ritual. And so we're going to read in the sixth, starting with the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Micah. And if you care to read along with us, we invite you to do such. In the sixth verse, we find these words, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Kind of asking a rhetorical question there. How will you worship God? Of course, they probably thought, well, the same as we've always done. They'd become rather complacent, if you will. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? We'll promise the Lord that we'll give him thousands of sheep to be sacrificed. Will he be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, Micah gives the answer coming from God unto the children of Israel and unto the children of the Most High God that were in Judah. And I think that it's fitting in this day and in this time. We anticipate the coming of the Lord. The fact that he's going to put a stop to all of it. It'll be a change like no other change in this world. The King of Kings will step off of his throne. He will come in great power, in great glory. And I believe today that what do we do in the meantime? How do we get prepared for it? Well, we're saved by the grace of God. That's the preparation of the soul. But what do we do in the meantime? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live? How do we go about serving God until that he comes, until his son comes? And you know, I believe today with all of my heart that God asks of us to do something. Now, this is not just to you. This is to all people that may listen to this message. The eighth verse, he says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require and of thee? But these three things, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what he encouraged Judah. That's what he encouraged and told Israel to do. Now, about the same time, there was a prophet by the name of Amos, born in this same area where that Micah was, and he was sent to the 10 northern tribes with basically about the same message. And he punctuated it with these words as he spoke about what their obligation was while that they waited for all of this judgment to come. He said, "Prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God." That's what he told the children of Israel. So our thought comes from this last verse of scripture that we read in your hearing. Actually, the last three things that he said: do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. And we think about also Joshua in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Elijah asked the same question of Israel whenever that he called for the priests of Baal. And finally upon Israel to make a decision. Are you going to go ahead and straddle the fence? Are you going to go ahead and serve God one day and then Baal the next? Who do you serve today? Now, I know this people. I know each and every one of you. But I want to encourage you, while we wait for Christ to come, and I say this very seriously, I'm looking for him to come. I'm not listening for a drone to go overhead announcing it. I'm listening for a trumpet. I'm not listening today for a speech to come from our leaders. I'm listening for the shout of the archangel saying, "Here cometh the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him." I take it seriously. And I think as time goes on, I'm more aware of this and am so moved sometimes. It's like, Lord, it feels like it's at hand. Help us to gather in all that we can. Now, God blamed at this time some of the problems that they were having and how they conducted themselves. First of all, there was no justice within the land. If somebody wanted somebody's land, he just took it. And most of the time, it was the kings and the leaders that would just take over. You read about Ahab, how that he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And, you know, Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. So he went home and he pouted about it. And he went home and he cried and he whined. And finally Jezebel said, "What is wrong with you?" "Well, Naboth won't give me his vineyard." And so there was a conspiracy to have Naboth killed, and then Ahab took over. This was the same sort of thing that was happening, not just on the issue of land and on the issue of possessions, but also as to the widow, as to the women, as to the children. They would take away what could have been used to sustain them. They sometimes kicked them out of their homes so that they were homeless. And there was no justice in the world. You find Amos talks about this in one place where that he talks about an unjust balance. And this goes back, in a way, to the sermon that we preached about a standard. You know, with weights and measures and so on and so forth, as we preached on, there is a standard whereby that anything that is measured, it's measured against this standard. And God set up a standard of right and of wrong within the children of Israel, within Judah. But they began to tamper with the mercies and grace of God. They began to move just off center so that they could put their thumb on the weight and on the scale and cheat whoever that it was that they were doing business with. God called their hand on it. And he said that you sit upon your beds. We find in Micah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 that they sat upon their bed devising iniquity continually and continually totally discarding God's people, and not only God's people, but even the true worship of God. Now they've been warned that judgment was coming to them. And they have been told, and they've been told again. Micah, in the third chapter of the book of Micah, and in the fifth verse, he says these words. He said, He says these words in the fifth verse of the third chapter. Thus saith the Lord concerning prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he putteth not into their mouths. They even prepare war against him. In other words, they were prophesying for their own profit. Yes, there were prophets in that day and in that time that, to use a common vernacular, were padding their own nests and finding ways to deceive the people of Judah, even to the extent that it was an abomination unto God. Now you might say today, well, what's this all leading towards? It's not towards you at all. But I've got a point that I want to make and want to try to bring before your attention, you know, of what we need to be doing, waiting for the Lord's coming. In the third chapter, in that same chapter that we were just read in your hearing, the leaders were corrupt. They were unjust. They marketed a false market, a false religion, a false faith. They were pulling them away from true worship. Yeah, we'll go ahead and sacrifice a sacrifice, but you know what? What does it really matter? Whether that we bring a perfect sacrifice or not. And you know, the Bible tells us over one place that God was and is today always looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus, whenever that he went into Samaria, what was left of it, encountered a woman at the well. And as they began to talk to each other and visit and talk about the things of God, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Unlike what they were doing back in the days of Micah, unlike what they were doing in the days of Isaiah. But you know, in this day and in this age, there is a remnant that is trying to worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you know that the Father seeketh such to worship him? God is looking, as the Marines say in one place, the Marines are looking for a few good men. God is looking for maybe a few people, maybe many people, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And God blesses them whenever that we do, when we come together. I'm convinced that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But what do? Whenever that we hear about the end time, and yes, there's some messages that may come as if God leads me, and I've been begging him, just cut me loose and let me preach about Revelation. Just cut me loose and let me preach about what Paul said unto the Thessalonians, that the Lord himself shall come with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I have to wait upon him until that he says the time is right. You tell them. You preach it. If you have to preach it and preach it all day long, or you have to do it from Sunday to Sunday, I'll tell you when. But you know, we are anticipating the next great thing that's going to happen is going to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of it coming to an end. So we find that God has said that those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know that when you look into the scriptures, God has given commandments? He's given a commandment in this scripture that I've read in your hearing today. He's given commandments. He's given requirements and so on and so forth. Do you know that in the Old Testament that there are 613 commandments of God that he gave unto Israel? 613. In that day and in that time, to be aware of those laws, they would tie tassels, 613 of them, around the borders of their garment. And you might say today, well, did Jesus do that? Yes, that's what the woman with the issue of blood was reaching towards, because he was the only one who could keep perfectly the law of God. But there were 613 commandments that God made in that day and time. Well, I'm glad that we don't have to do that in this day and time, but, you know, I found where the one author said there's about 1,003 commandments in the New Testament. 1,003. That's quite a few. Now, don't go looking for them and say, well, I've got to keep this, I've got to keep this. It's good to know these things. But God has given commandments, and they're all summed up in a few of these things that we bring before your attention today. The Bible tells us over in the book of Acts, whenever the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, they were singing praises unto God. They counted themselves worthy to suffer persecution, to be thrown in jail for the cause of Christ. And they began to sing, and they began to praise God, and they began to pray. And everybody in that prison heard it, even the jailer. The Bible said there was a great earthquake. I believe that it came from God. There was a great earthquake that resounded through that prison, tore down the walls, broke up the foundation. And the jailer, fearing that the prisoners had escaped, was about to take his life, because he knew that the Roman authorities would also take his life because of dereliction of duty. But Paul spoke up. And he said, do no harm unto yourself. He said, for we are all here. Do you know that that man had been listening to the singing, to the prayers? And I believe, my friend, the testimonies. And I believe today with all my heart that it affected him. And he sprang in with a very unusual request. He asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, the commandment of God is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a commandment of God unto all mankind. We take you over to Athens, where that the Apostle Paul is with the philosophers. Do you know today, whether we realize it or not, we are affected by the philosophy of this world. We are affected by the devices and even some of the things that deny God. We're affected by it indirectly. So Paul was among these Epicureans and Stoics in a place called Mars Hill. And while that he was there, he happened to notice that there was an altar with an inscription that says, to the unknown God. To the unknown God. They had so many idols, but they were afraid that they'd missed out on the one, and they were missing out on the true God, but they wanted to honor him. So they made an inscription. They didn't know about him. They didn't know anything, but they knew that he existed. And you can read some of the writings of people like Socrates and Plato and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying this today to show you what I know. It's to tell you today of how mankind was back in that day and in that time. You'll see writings of theirs where that they acknowledge there is God above God, but we don't know him. We know that he's there, but we don't know anything about it. What he wants us to do. And so Paul was there to declare and to give them God's commandment. And he went down the line. In fact, do you know, if you look into it, when he quoted something, he didn't quote many scriptures out of the Old Testament. He quoted one of their philosophers who said, there is a God who is above all gods. And so he said, but the times of this ignorance God has winked at. Now listen, this is my point I'm getting to. He has given another commandment. He has said, God has said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now God has commanded all men everywhere, irregardless of who they are, to repent. Why, Paul? Why don't we just preach it to a few? Why don't we just preach it to those we're familiar with? The reason why that Paul said that, he comes down into the rest of the verse of Scripture in the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He said, because he hath appointed a day. There's a day in the mind of God. Whenever his son is going to come back, he has appointed a day in which that he will judge this world in righteousness. Now, I want to tell you, God has the perfect balances, and God's justice is true, and God is good, and God is fair. He doesn't put his thumb on the scale like mankind does. But he hath appointed a day in which that he will judge the world in righteousness, and he's given assurance unto all men. Unto all men, in that Christ has been raised from the dead. I want to tell you today, the most true thing that we have to preach today is that Christ Jesus is risen again. There's an empty tomb. There is a stone that the angel threw to the side, and my friend, the Son of Man came forth, resurrected. And my friend, they can't dispute it. They cannot change it. They cannot explain it away. They've never produced a body. They've never produced the remains of one that we would call Jesus. My friend, I want you to know today, they're not going to find him until they come to the throne of grace. And my friend, they seek to know him in the free pardon of sin. Yes, my friend, my archaeologist friend, I'll tell you where he's at. He's up there. He's seated by his Father. And he's coming again. And we anticipate that he shall come again. And as we worship him, and as people of God, I want you to know, what do we do in the meantime? We know he's coming. And I hope today that you believe that he could come at any time, at any moment. I mean, maybe before this service is over with. That's how near that the coming of the Lord is. It may be before we get home. It may be before we can turn the TV on. But he nevertheless is coming. And the Bible says, over in the book of Hebrews, it says, he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. So what do we do in the meantime? I worked with a little lady. She was as sweet as could be. And just very devout, very religious, very committed, born again. And you have conversations with her. I learned some things from her that I still carry with me today. But we got to talking about the last days that I think we're living in, the end times. And you know, she quit Walmart. That's where she worked at. And she got her place out in the woods, and they said that she got a chair, and she sat out on her front porch waiting for the Lord to come back. That's how convinced she was that it was going to be while she was living out there in that forest. No man knows the time or the hour when he'll come back, but we live in expectation of it. We live in anticipation of it, that it could be at any time. So what do we do in the meantime? Do we go live in the woods? Sometimes I've joked with people about being so disgusted with what's going on in the world, I'm just going to go live in a cave. But I wouldn't be able to preach here if I did that. And I love preaching here. But my friend, what are we to do in the meantime? Micah says, and I think this rings clear to us today, that while we wait, while Christ tarries, it says, what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, live honestly, live as though it's going to be the last day on earth for you, that Christ is going to come at any moment. Live within the shadow not only of the cross, but also of the cloud that will carry him back, the white horse that will break the eastern sky. Do justly, do honorably. Sunday school lesson concerns itself with integrity. I think that it goes right along with what we're saying about to do justly. We're to treat everyone with respect, irregardless of who they are. There's a song that says, "The Lord is the maker of them all." I sang it here several times, but in the song it talks about the bum in the street, the homeless individual over here, the king in a palace. Do you know that God is the maker of them all? God is the maker of them all. And I want to tell you, he loves the soul of the bum. He loves the soul of the king. My friend, those things don't matter unto God. My friend, what matters unto God is their soul. And may we have that same desire, that they would want to be saved, and we would treat them even with respect. Open the door for the ragged individual, for the homeless, just as much as you would for anyone else. And the Bible tells us over in the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to turn there for just a moment, one of the things that it says, and commands us in the 21st chapter, in the second verse, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He looks on the heart. You know, he doesn't look on the outside. You know, whenever that they were going to choose a king out of Jesse's sons, boy, they, you know, he had some big strapping boys that, wow. You know, to replace Saul, here's one that's about 6'4". Here's another one that's about 6'3". Wow, he could lift about, you know, a great stone. He's a hard worker and everything. Do you know who they anointed? A kid. Doesn't God's wisdom outdo us all? I would have chosen somebody like a linebacker from, you know, my team. But God chose a little shepherd boy. And do you know why? He was loyal unto his job. It did not matter to him that he had the lowest job in the world. He was true to it, even to the point that he would go to battle against a bear and against a lion. And God said, that's the man I'm looking for. That's the man who shall be king over Israel. This is the man that shall be of the lineage of my son who will come into the world many centuries later. We sometimes praise men of Micah, not this Micah, but men of Micah, rather than men of gold. And that's a quote from Mark Twain. Today, sometimes we look upon people and we think God doesn't care about them whatsoever. But I want to tell you something today. Everyone is precious in the sight of God. Everyone, my friend, God loves and God desires that they might be saved. He says in the third verse of the 21st chapter, he said, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do right, to do good, to do justly. So what do we do while we're waiting for Christ to rapture us out of this world? We do justly. We do righteously. We do what we can to help our fellow man. I mean, my friend, I'll tell you something. Opening the door for somebody has its reward. Helping somebody and listening to their problems. And I love it with you that you are so fellowship together that when one has a problem, the other one bears the burden of it. That's what he said to do. Keep doing that until the Lord comes. He said also to love mercy. Mercy is a gracious thing that God gives. I think mercy comes from God. It's not in the nature of man to bestow it, but it comes from God. And you know, we have received mercy from God in salvation. Oh, I tell you, when I sing that song, Haven of Rest, there are times whenever that I sing that and I think to myself, Lord, if I got what I deserved, I would not be able to sing that song. But you have shown mercy. What do I do with the mercy that God shows unto me or the grace that he shows unto me? I pass it along. I pass it forward to others. Somebody cuts me off in traffic, I don't pull over and pray. I hope and pray God is tired of what was out. Now, at one time I probably did that, and I'm not proud of it. But I pray for the one who cuts me off in traffic. I pray for the one, my friend, that pulls out in front of me in traffic. Not only that, but if I say hi to somebody or hello and they just kind of look the other way, I still pray for them. I had to learn that the hard way, that God loves mercy. And not to have it well up within my heart against them, because I'll tell you, I've learned this, that being at odds with someone, there's no room there for God to work whenever I've got that down in my heart, something against somebody, or I'm going to get them, or I'm going to do this to them if I have a chance to. But no, the Bible says over in one place, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it's not like an exchange where that, well, I was merciful to this guy, Lord, be merciful to me, now reward me. That's not how it works. We're to be merciful because God commands it and expects it of us today. And then we're to walk humbly with God. You know, I never have been able to get to that place to where that I stand in prayer or kneel in prayer and act like I'm going to high-five God. No. He is God. He's the creator of it all. The one that has flung the universe out the way that it is. The one, my friend, that holds it all together by the word of his power. We're to walk humbly with him. Now, it doesn't mean that we crawl, but we walk in a way. And the humility is that we listen to what he says, and he will speak to us. And he will commune with us. And you know, I've gone out into the woods, not to live, but I've gone out into the woods and I've sat down and I've just sat there and God would speak. And I would pray, and He'd bring something to my attention. And He'd bring something before me that I needed to consider. And a lot of times my prayers for God, take this away and take this off of me, He would answer the prayer and say something to the extent that I've already taken care of it, but I want to show you something else. And He shows me something completely different. It's almost like, well, God, don't you care? You know, aren't you supposed to be at my bidding and to do what I want you to do? No, I'll tell you, He's a better friend than that. He'll open up unto you all the wisdom. He'll open up unto you all the communion that we have with Him. And that's what we're to do until that the Lord comes back. It'd be easy just to give up and just to say, the world's too wicked. Boy, what do you think Micah and Isaiah saw in their days? The world's as wicked as the world has been. But you know, we're to do those things. And that would be our message today. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And I know that you do, but I want to encourage you to keep on doing it. Help one another. Get involved with things that are happening here in the church. Get involved with helping people on the outside. They're people that are probably looking for a church to go to. And I thank every one of you that you have invited people. But don't get discouraged. You keep on inviting them into God's house. And don't give up. But that would be our message today. And I want to say this. I love each and every one of you. I pray that God blesses you abundantly, even above and beyond today, what we could even imagine that God can do. And may God be with your lost loved ones. May God be with those of your household that are sick, with the sick, the afflicted, those that are in nursing homes. May God be with them, and may God help them today.